There are many things that I appreciate about God. I want to say this right at the outset. My fear this time of year is that we all know the Christmas story. And since we all know the Christmas story, it becomes stale and maybe repetitive. And I hope that's not the case. But I want to try to put it in a context for you that fits this morning. Christmas is radical. It's radical. Why is it radical? Because Jesus left his Father's throne and in an act of love chose to be born into a poor family, Mary and Joseph, conceived through the Holy Ghost in a miraculous act, and the King of Heaven was born in such humble circumstances. That's God's radical love. That's his radical love. I can't emphasize radical enough. Many times God does things that appear more than a bit radical. God operates in this manner to show us that, first of all, he is perfectly holy. Secondly, that he's all powerful and he's all mighty. Third, that he's all present. And God does these things to say, look, I want to get your attention. I am God. I am God. Now, listen to what I'm going to say closely. And if I offend anybody, you can throw tomatoes at me, okay? Here's the truth of the matter. Whether you think God really exists or not, doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is that he is. He always was. He is. He always will be. And much more than that, he existed in Trinity. You've heard that word, correct? Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if you want to look later when you get home, the meeting, the notes of that meeting about when Jesus agreed to come into this world in those humble circumstances is in Ephesians chapter 1. That was the meeting of the executive board, if you will, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, where in love the decision had been made long ago that Jesus would come to rescue mankind. But he had to come as a baby, in a manger, in a stable. It's also interesting to note that God didn't need Twitter or Instagram to inform the world that he was coming. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. If I'm a little bit testy today, it's because I can't hear today. It's just one of the conditions I deal with. But I watch some of the television preachers, and some of them get really hooked on the end times, about Jesus' second coming. And I've heard preachers make these statements. Well, you know, we have the internet now, we have global television, we have satellites, and this is how God is going to use this network to show the return of Jesus. Well, let me give you a clue. He don't need it. If he says it's going to happen whether we have the technology or not. Does it make sense? I'm not saying he might not use the technology. What I'm saying is our technology doesn't have one iota of influence on what God is going to do. And the fact of the matter is, God didn't use Twitter to inform the world that one day Jesus was coming as a baby in Bethlehem. And why is that important? I think that's incredibly important, because what God did was to say, look, there's going to be an invasion of God in the flesh into human history. There's going to be a radical invasion of God's love for humanity that comes in the form of a baby in a manger. Wow. You would expect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come on a horse, a white horse, with a lot of fanfare. No, he was born of a virgin. The wonder of Christmas is the celebration of this, of the invasion of this radical love into the world, the birth of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to just to explore a few things with me this morning. Would you look at this? I'm going to tie in some of the prophecy to the birth. Micah was a prophet. He was a minor prophet. That's what scholars call him. He wasn't minor because he was below 18. He was minor because he wrote a small book in the Bible, okay? That's why they call him a minor prophet. This was written during a tough time in Israel. Israel was not worshiping God the way they should. In fact, they were so far out in left field, they were worshiping idols. And they were worshiping, they were doing heathen practices that just seeped into the culture. They were far away from God. And Micah came on the scene to call the people back to God in repentance and faith. But he makes this prophecy. Look at this, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. What Micah is saying here is, look, Israel, if you don't repent, if you don't come back to God, if you don't confess your sin, there's going to be judgment coming. That's what he's saying here. And then he goes on to say this, and this is the prophecy. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, they were the smallest clan of all the 12 tribes, out of you will come for me, God says, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. That's the Bible's way of saying one who was eternal. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, prophesying to Jesus, and the rest of his brothers return and join the Israelites. Look at this. He will stand and shepherd his flocks in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will be reached to the ends of the earth. And he will be our what? Peace. And when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses, we will raise up against them 7 shepherds and even 8 commanders. And the prophecy goes on. Now, that was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. And it wasn't just read among the Israelites. It had to be read wider. Well, how do we know that? Well, I want to show you where this pops up again. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, right? Bear in mind that between the writings of Malachi, which was the last prophet, and the list of the Old Testament prophets, actually John the Baptist was, but the last writing of the Old Testament, to the time Jesus was born, was 400 years. God was silent for 400 years. It says after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, does anybody know what the name Bethlehem means? No? Yeah, city of bread, house of bread. The manna from heaven, born in Bethlehem, right? And Jesus refers to that in his ministry, by the way. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, fulfillment of the prophecy, during the time of King Herod. Magi came from the east, probably India. We don't know exactly where. Probably India, to Jerusalem, and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Well, how in the world did they know? No Twitter, no Instagram, no Facebook, no Fox News, no CNN. How in the world did they know? You know how they know? They were students of the scriptures. They were pagans, by the way. They were not Hebrews. They were Gentiles. And they read the scriptures, and not only that, Magi were students of the stars. They were astrologers, astronomers, and they studied the stars very closely. So they had the scripture in one hand, and they studied the stars in the other, and they knew the prophecy. They took it seriously. They took it seriously. And so when this anomaly came up, the star, they said, he's here. So they made the journey, by the way, from around India somewhere, they scholars believe, to Jerusalem. That took them a while. By faith. By faith. It says they asked when they came, which one who was born king of the Jews? Can you imagine that? What blows my mind here is simply this, that the pagans got it and the Hebrews didn't. The pagans got it, the religious people didn't. There is only 5 miles between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And the religious people of the time couldn't take the time to go see what happens. Oh, God does some radical things to get our attention. This little baby caused a ruckus. You have the Magi coming from the east. You have them coming seeking the king of the Jews. Well, when Herod found out about this, look at verse 3. He was what? He was disturbed in a lot of ways, by the way. Herod was mean. He was vindictive. The history books tell us that Herod killed his own brothers because he viewed them as a threat. He killed one of his sons. He viewed his son. I mean, he was crazy. You know, we think of this guy in North Korea. You know, he same thing. He killed all his own people. Herod was so disturbed that he thought this baby was a threat to him. And not only that, it says all of Jerusalem with him. These are the people in Jerusalem who should have known better. They should have known better. Now listen, it's not too much different than today. There are churches all around the country who are getting ready to celebrate Christmas and the radical invasion of God's love into human history called Jesus Christ, the one who came to save sinful men and women, the one who says that you can know forgiveness through faith in what he would do, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They should have known better. Instead, everybody got upset. I think if Jesus was walking the earth now, bodily form, people would still get upset. Because he's a threat. He's not only a threat to political powers. We all know that's true today, too. Not only is he a threat to religious establishment who doesn't get it, but he's a threat to people, too. You know why? Because when we come face to face with the Savior, we have to make a decision. And that decision is either to bow down in faith and receive him, or we walk away. Because when we receive him, we're giving him permission to break our own personal kingdoms and establish his in our hearts. Herod wanted no part of that. He was so jealous of his power and his rule. Jerusalem, for the most part, there were some exceptions, didn't want any part of it because they had their idols and they had their own ways. Well, Pastor, we don't have idols today. Oh, yeah, we do. Well, idols come in a lot of different forms, don't they? Well, what's the definition of an idol? An idol is anything that we worship above God, right? It could be a lot of things, and some good things. Not only bad things, it could be good things. It could be our bank accounts. It could be our jobs. It could be our houses. It could be sports. It could be a whole lot of things that just creep in there and crowd God out. That's what an idol is. We have our share, don't we? Says when Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. These are the religious people now. And he asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And you know who they quote? They quote Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's what they quoted. They said, look, King, this was prophesied about hundreds of years ago. Hundreds of years ago. But we don't think this is the guy. And yet the Magi do. And Herod took that seriously. So the Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Jerusalem on a mission that where he tried to manipulate them. He said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go worship him. Well, Herod had no intention of worshiping this baby. He wanted to kill him, to get him out of the way. In our culture today, we want to kill Jesus. In many ways, we don't like nativities in public anymore. We don't like his name mentioned in public anymore. It's offensive to people. And yet people can walk around with sweatshirts with swear words on the back of them. I wouldn't even utter here. And that's not offensive. Well, yeah, Jesus, the cross is offensive. You know why it's offensive? Because when we face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we face the cross, knowing that in love, he went to pay the penalty for my sin, and I receive that by faith, I give him permission now to break down my kingdom, my pride, and my humility. And I say, Lord Jesus, if you were here as a baby, I'd kneel and worship you. Wow. You know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And he's right. And here in America, we say, well, you know, it's not like it was back then. Oh, yeah, it is. In fact, in some senses, I would say it's worse. Look at this. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Isn't that great? Hundreds of years ago, God told the world, a Savior's coming. And when the Magi, by faith, took it seriously, they became proactive. And they acted on their faith. You see, faith is not just believing here. Faith is believing here to let it go to your heart and then let it translate to your will and act on it. And that's exactly what the Magi did. And they came and God, in his providence, just led them to where the child was. When they saw the star, they were what? What's the word? Overjoyed. I don't know if I'm even going to see a parking lot this year of the stores as we get closer to Christmas. I hope I don't. Because several times when that happened, it happens almost every year, I usually see people fight over parking spaces. Literally fight over parking spaces, right? And, you know, in the background I hear, I guess it was Pat Boone, I forget who sang it, I can't remember the name of it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Andy Williams, Emmy Williams sang it, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year, and I'm looking at people fighting over in a parking lot. And if you go into the stores, Emily could probably speak to this. They fight over the toys and the things that they're buying, and it's like a madhouse. When we should come to this celebration, it should be a time where we're overjoyed. Because if Jesus were not born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, you and I would have no hope. You and I would not be here today. Jesus is the only one who changed the world. He's the only one who has the ability to change the human heart. Nobody else does. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And what did they do? They bowed down and they worshiped him. I'm hoping churches are full on Christmas Eve. I really am. I suspect they might not be. Then they opened their treasures. Their treasures. These are wealthy kings. By the way, we don't know biblically how many there were, okay? But because there were three gifts, they said there could have been three kings. There could have been one or two, could be more. We don't know. But here's the important part. They opened their treasures without reserve. Here they are in front of the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, and they gave him the best that they had. Kind of prophetic if you look at it. They presented him with gifts of what? Gold. How much is gold worth today? It's a lot of money, right? And yet God uses it in heaven to pave roads. That's what Scripture says. But they gave him gold. Gold was a gift for a king, by the way. And then they gave frankincense. Any of you ever smell frankincense? Yeah. All right, think back to your hippie days. You know, you probably did and didn't know it. But frankincense was used in the temple to signify the prayers of the saints. It was symbolic of a priest. Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, and myrrh was used as an embalming, being prophetic for the death of the Savior. Wow. And look at verse 12. Look how good God is here. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country through another route. Because they knew Herod was up to evil. And so they went. It was the pagans who exercised faith and recognized God's radical love invaded mankind that day. It demands a response. Always has, always will. Faith is an act of faith. Biblical faith is an act of faith. Heart, mind, and hands. The Magi were proactive in their faith. They were overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus. They humbled themselves and worshiped the baby in the manger. They gave Jesus their best. I can't underline that enough. And they were prophetic. How incredible and awesome is our God to work in ways, in radical ways to show us. You know what Paul says in Corinthians? This is what he says in his letter to the church of Corinth. He says, I want to show you how radical God is. When he came and he died on the cross, he died on the cross for everybody. And when he chooses people, Paul says, he doesn't many times choose the brightest. Many times he chooses the not so bright. He doesn't many times choose the richest. but he chooses the not so rich. And he sets up these radical things that say, you look at this list and you say, how radical God's love is. When Jesus hung out, he hung out with the not so bright. He hung out with those of bad reputation. He hung out with the prostitute, the thief, the dregs, to say, look, there's a better way. God's radical invasion of love. One of the things, and we have to go to the Lord's table, but one of the things that always stood out for me, how many of you remember Red Skelton? Okay. If you don't know who Red Skelton is, you should probably find somebody who's got a tape of his show. In one of his skits, one of his Christmas skits, I think he played the hobo. I can't remember the name. And how he was attracted to a church on Christmas Eve. And how he knew that in the Christ child, there was hope, even for a bum. Powerful. It's really powerful. This is the baby Jesus who came to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. The message is still relevant for today. The circumstances are really no different, other than culturally, we're probably in that stage where we're trying to get rid of God and get rid of Christ. But mark this, God will always have the last word. And just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming again. I don't know when. Only he knows. But you know what our mission is? Our mission is to give him our best in the meantime. To glorify and honor him. I'm going to ask those serving communion if you would come forward.